You would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, Gospel of Mark chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 23 and finish the chapter, verse 28. Mark 2 and 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields. In your translation, you may say grain field, and I think that's a better understanding. As he went through the corn or grain fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the grain or the ears of corn, and the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he, Jesus, said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Brother Arnie, would you lead us in prayer?
Yes, Mr. Dear Heavenly Father, we enter into your scriptures, Father God. Pour your spirit out of us. Let his words be your words. Father, let your spirit fill this room. Father, bring us into the knowledge of thy prayer.
We know in the previous verses we studied 2 weeks ago, Mark had just described for us those who are living in the presence of Jesus, they should be feasting instead of fasting, rejoicing rather than mourning. And now Mark proceeds to show us that gladness instead of sadness should characterize even the manner in which the Sabbath is observed. I'm just kind of giving you the summary of the whole sermon right here. But gladness instead of sadness should characterize our Sabbaths. By way of introduction, we find in chapter 2 a building opposition to Christ and his gospel. We know after he healed the paralytic, he declared his sins forgiven, there were those who immediately opposed him and said, Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, I say unto thee, Arise. Take up thy bed and go thy way to thy house. Just so you'll know I have power to forgive sin, I'm healing this one, this paralytic. So he demonstrated himself to be Lord over sickness and disease, and not only that, but Lord over sin itself. And then we see Christ calling Levi, a tax collector, a wicked, hated tax collector, to be his follower. And not only his follower, but his apostle. And not only his apostle, the one who penned the first gospel in your Bible. And again, the opposition says, How is it that he eats and drinks with publicans, with tax collectors and sinners? And by Jesus' response, he demonstrates himself to be the merciful Lord of the sinner. His response was, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then as the Pharisees and disciples of John see Christ and his disciples feasting while they were fasting, and they thought they should be fasting instead of feasting, they oppose his actions, and remember they ask him, Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Why is that? And here we see Jesus declaring himself to be Lord over life and Lord over joy with his response. Remember his response about the bride and the bridegroom? How can the bride fast when the bridegroom is with her? And you don't put an old patch, a new patch on an old garment, or put new wine in old wineskins. So he is Lord over life, and he is Lord over joy. And that should be the dominant characteristic of his followers. Joy, not mourning. Over and over throughout the ministry of Christ, outwardly religious groups opposed him and his ministry. They opposed his words and his works. But over and over, Jesus demonstrated that his kingdom was different and that he was Lord over everything. Lord over sickness, Lord over disease, Lord over death, Lord over sin, Lord over the sinner, Lord over life, Lord over joy. And here in our text today, we have more opposition. And the conflict this time was over the Sabbath. And we're going to see that that conflict arose in Jesus' ministry over the Sabbath more than over any other issue. As we begin chapter 3 later, we'll see another conflict about the Sabbath. There are six different distinct conflicts over the Sabbath in the Gospels. Why is this such a hot issue with religious people? Well, Sabbath observance, brethren, probably more than anything else, was what distinguished the Israelites from the heathen. It was a big issue for the Israelites. And if he and his disciples weren't doing it like they had declared it to be done, it was a big issue. In a way, brethren, we could be glad for these conflicts against the Lord because they, in a sense, they become platforms for declarations about Jesus himself and about his mission. He takes these conflicts and he sets himself out as Lord over this and Lord over that and Lord over all. He's Lord over sickness, disease, sin, the sinner, and life and joy, as we said. And today, in this passage, we learn that he is Lord over the Sabbath. Now, we're going to focus our attention on three points this morning and this afternoon. First of all, the activity that started the conflict. Secondly, the assumption that supported the conflict. And then thirdly, the answer that settled the conflict. So we have an activity that started it, an assumption that supported it, but finally we have an answer that settles it all. And that comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus. In this consideration today, I hope, you know, a preacher always ought to have a purpose in what he's preaching. I hope that we will come to a better understanding of what the Lord requires of us in the matter of law keeping and particularly Sabbath keeping. First of all, the activity that started the conflict. Verse 23. Came to pass that as he went through the grain fields, I'm going to say grain, because corn, when we say corn, we're thinking of an ear of corn. That's not what this is. It's most likely going through a wheat field or a barley field. So just get that in your mind. Wheat or probably barley. Probably wheat, maybe barley. Came to pass that as he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the grain. Now, what was the terrible thing that Jesus and his disciples did that led to this conflict over the Sabbath? Was this so terrible, what they did? You know, they picked and they ate some grain as they walked through this field on the Sabbath day. May very well have left the synagogue on that Sabbath morning and were walking back home through someone's grain field, and they were hungry. And they picked some grain. The sister passages, you don't have to look, but just listen. They're found in Matthew 12, verses 1 and following, and Luke chapter 6, verses 1 and following. But Matthew 12, 1 begins the passage this way. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and his disciples were an hunger and began to pluck the grain to eat. Luke puts it this way. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he, Jesus, went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the grain and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. So for this, brethren, Jesus and his disciples were accused of having committed some grave and serious moral offense against God. So first of all, let's ask a question. Were they guilty of stealing this man's grain? It wasn't theirs. They're walking through somebody else's field and they're taking his grain and eating it. Were they guilty of stealing it? If you don't mind, I'm going to have you flip to a few scriptures, but we'll be back in Mark. Deuteronomy 23, verse 24 and 25. This is what the law said about what they were doing. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, Deuteronomy 23:24. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in a vessel. Or if you're hungry, you can pick and you can eat, but don't be filling your sack up with your neighbor's grapes. Just eat what you need. He goes on, verse 25. When thou comest into the standing corn or grain of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears or the grain with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing grain or corn. Of course, don't go in there harvesting their grain. Eat what you need. And go on. See, the Old Covenant made provision for these disciples and Jesus to do exactly what they did. The law didn't allow you to go in and reap, sickle and reap, and harvest a crop out of your neighbor's grain field, but it did allow you to feed yourself along the way if you had need. So what the disciples did was not unlawful. It wasn't stealing. But really, this wasn't the issue with the Pharisees. They weren't accusing them of stealing. They were accusing them of doing this on the Sabbath day. That's the issue. They accused them of breaking the Sabbath by taking and plucking grain and eating grain on the Sabbath. So this was the activity that started the conflict. But secondly, and by the way, this first point is short, each point's going to get longer. The second thing here, the assumption that supported the conflict, and that's verse 24. Here's what the Pharisees said about it. The Pharisees said unto him, Jesus, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? You see, in the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples were guilty of breaking the Sabbath by working on the Sabbath day. Was it unlawful to do this? We know it wasn't unlawful to do it anytime they had need, but more specifically, was what they did a breaking of the Sabbath? Because they did this on the Sabbath day, was that a breaking of the Sabbath? Well, where do we find the commandments about the Sabbath? Particularly, let's look at the 10, Exodus 20. Let's look at the fourth commandment. We see it first in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, this is reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'd like you to see that. It's a little different. Deuteronomy, anybody know what Deuteronomy means? What's a duet on a piano? Two. Deuteronomy, law. Second law. Law is given again. So we have a reiteration of God's law here. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, or set it apart. It's different. as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath, the Hebrew is Shabbat, and I'm not sure I pronounced that right, S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H, Shabbat. It literally means an intermission. You ever been to a play, and about halfway through it, they have an intermission? It's a time of rest. It's a break. So this is literally what the Sabbath means. Work was forbidden, and rest was commanded. Now God ceased from his labors after 6 days of creation, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the law stated that man should cease from his work, and he should rest the seventh day. Now when the Pharisees saw what Jesus and his disciples did, they were shocked. They weren't just a little taken aback. They were shocked because back in Mark, the word that's used here is behold. And it's not like, hey, look here. It is, can you believe this? That's the intent of the word. Look at what they've done. And it's in such a way that we have to do something about it. We can't just let this go. That's the attitude of the assumption they made, the response. It is an interjection of shock and surprise that expresses an extreme disapproval of what they've done and the need for immediate action to be taken. They regarded this picking and eating of grain as work, and therefore they regarded it as a violation of God's fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. They were shocked, and no doubt they wondered, what kind of teacher, what kind of leader would allow his followers to do such a thing as this on the Sabbath day? Now here's a question that needs to be asked. How did the Pharisees know what they did? How did they know? Well, the second question is, what were the Pharisees doing in that field? Well, they were spying on Jesus. They were the religious SS, or the religious KGB of the time. They were spying on his disciples, and they were always trying to build a case against Jesus. If you can just glance down to Mark chapter 3, verse 2, well, verse 1, he enters a synagogue, and there is a man with a withered hand, and they, the Pharisees, watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. So this is what they're doing. They're always watching. Not as what Brother Ryan read in chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians for edification. No. They're watching. They might accuse him. They might build a case against him. So obviously what was happening was that the enemies of Christ were burying the spiritual intent of the law of God, which, by the way, did not in any way forbid what the disciples were doing. They were burying the spiritual intent of the law of God under the mountain of their man-made traditions. In Mark 7, verse 9, Jesus said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own tradition. And that's what's going on here. They're not being so strict to keep God's law perfectly. These are the traditions of men. This is not what God has commanded. So note that they didn't protest that Jesus and his disciples took and ate this grain, but that they did it on the Sabbath day, and that what they did constituted work, and what they did constituted a breaking of the Sabbath. Why do they, on the Sabbath day, that which is not lawful? In the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples may have been guilty of at least three offenses. They may have been guilty of reaping. They may have been guilty of threshing. You know, you have to take the grain and then, remember Luke said they rubbed it in their hands, threshing it. And then they may have been guilty of winnowing. You know what winnowing was? When they got a fan with the grain and blew away the chaff, or blow away the chaff and it leaves the seed of grain. So all these were works. But again, what saith the Word of God? Exodus 34 and 21, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing or plowing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. That's what God has said. In other words, no work was to be done on the Sabbath day, even during plowing time and even during harvest time. And that might be when you think God would make an exception because of necessity. Need to get my crop in. Weather's coming. No, God says no. Even in plowing time and harvest time, 6 days shall you work, and the seventh you will rest. So the question is, were these men guilty of violating the Sabbath? As God had outlined in the Old Covenant, were they guilty of violating the Sabbath? The answer is absolutely not. God had commanded no work on the Sabbath, but the Pharisees had so narrowly defined work as to make any activity on the Sabbath a violation and forbidden. The Old Covenant law of the Sabbath was very simple. And we need to get this. The Old Covenant law of the Sabbath was very simple. The Sabbath day was a day of rest, a day of rest where a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, an animal was given an opportunity for refreshment and restoration, not only of body, but of soul. And also, as we read in Deuteronomy 5, a day of remembrance for past deliverance. So this is what the Old Covenant Sabbath was all about. Rest, refreshment, restoration, remembrance. That's easy. They're all R's. This is Old Covenant Sabbath. Rest, refreshment, restoration, and remembrance. And I'll get ahead of myself, but I'll come back and spend a lot more time on this. There is a moral aspect to this fourth commandment that is still in effect. And it's just what I outlined to you. Those R's. Rest, refreshment, restoration, and remembrance. We'll open that up in a minute. So here we have considered the activity that started the conflict. They went through the grain fields and plucked the grain on Sabbath day. We have considered the assumption that supported this conflict. They assumed they had broken the Sabbath law. They assumed they were working on the Sabbath. Now, last of all, we're going to consider the answer that settled the conflict. It is an answer that settles the conflict for us. It didn't settle the conflict for the Pharisees because they were bound by their traditions. But for those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ of God, those who trust Him as their Lord and their Savior, the answer Jesus gives here settles the Sabbath conflict. And it ought to settle it for us. And hopefully the Lord will help us. So, thirdly, we have the answer that settled the conflict. That's verses 25 through 28. And He said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except or but for the priest. And he gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now first note, brethren, Jesus didn't question their interpretation of the law, though He sure could have. His answer is twofold. First of all, he appealed to the Scriptures. And secondly, he makes two profound statements that highlighted his own personal authority over the Sabbath. Have you never read what David did? In other words, have you not read your Bibles? They didn't know their book, or they would not have had this conflict with Jesus. They didn't savingly know their book, let me qualify that. But they didn't know their book. Therefore, you see what they did? Because they didn't know the Scriptures, they defaulted to legalism. Now that's something you can learn from, and I can learn from there. People, religious people, I'm not saying everybody, religious people who call themselves Christians, who do not know their book, will most likely default to legalism. What I mean by that is self-righteousness. They have to maintain a standard of self-righteousness. And that's what these Pharisees do. You know, every religious man, by nature, is a self-righteous Pharisee. And by the way, we all have that in us as well. It has to be mortified every day. But this self-righteous legalism is not what this book teaches. It is not. Not legalism. This book doesn't teach legalism. This book teaches liberty. You say, well, you're a libertine. Depends on what you think I mean by that. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Yeah, in that sense, I'm a libertine. This book preaches and teaches religious liberty. But it's not liberty from God's commandments. It's liberty from sin and the bondage of sin and legalism and freedom in Christ. Freedom to keep God's law. This book teaches not man-made convictions and rules, but this book teaches mercy and truth and the purging of iniquity. So first of all, Jesus appeals to the Scriptures, as he so often did. Remember, we made comment a week or two ago, Jesus often answered a question with another question. He does the same thing here. They ask him a question, why are your disciples doing what's not lawful? He says, have you never read what David did? Don't you know your book? Don't you know your own history? What did David do? Let's spend just a minute there. What did David do? What's he talking about here? He says, David, in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, went in and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him or his men to eat. But he did it anyway. Well, let's flip back to 1 Samuel 21. That's where this story is. And let's just, it's not very long. We can read it quickly. 1 Samuel 21. Remember, David is on the run from Saul. 1 Samuel 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. You say, uh-oh, something's not right here, because Jesus said in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. But the Scriptures say it was Ahimelech. Who was it? Well, Abiathar was the most notable high priest of this time period. He was the most notable high priest in the life of David at this time. Ahimelech was his father, lesser known. And so when Mark, through Peter, through the words of the Lord Jesus, reiterate this story, he brings out the most well-known or notable high priest of the era. So it is not a conflict in Scripture. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves, at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, or the bread of presence that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So, in summary, every Sabbath day, there were 12 loaves of bread that were made, and they were put on the table of showbread, lined 6 in a row. And you can, I won't take time, you can look at Leviticus 24, 5 through 9, to substantiate what I'm telling you. 6 in a row on the table of showbread. Every Sabbath day, 12 new loaves, hot loaves, as we just read, were to be put out. The old loaves were to be consumed by Aaron and those of his descendants, the priesthood. And so what David did, he comes in, and there's new bread, having just, we can believe that this was a Sabbath day, because it said, he said hot bread, so we have new bread that's been brought out. So there's this old bread that's been taken for Ahimelech and his sons and the order of the priesthood to be eaten, and David is asking for 5 of those loaves. Can I eat 5 of those? And Leviticus 24 basically said these loaves are only for the priest. So why did David do it? Why did he do what is not lawful except for the priest to do? Well, verse 25 tells you why he did it. Have you never read what David did when he had need? That's why he did it. He had need. The high priest gave this sacred bread to David and his men in order to sustain their lives, and God was not displeased in one way at all. Why not? It seems like a breaking of God's law, doesn't it? God clearly says this is only for the priest. Why was God not displeased at his action? Brethren, God allowed a temporary setting aside of a ceremonial law in order to meet a higher need. All these laws about the showbread, about the altar, about the tabernacle, all of these things were ceremonial, and they were all types of who? Jesus Christ. They all pointed to Him. They all pointed to a redemption that was to come. Everything about that tabernacle was temporary, and it all pointed to the anti-type in Jesus Christ. And God allowed a temporary setting aside of what was ceremonial and typical in order to satisfy our need. And that's something we can learn from, and I'll expand upon that more and more. So why does Jesus, we're talking about a Sabbath conflict here, why does Jesus bring forth this account, and what does it have to do with the Sabbath? Well, it shows us, brethren, that much of the Jewish Sabbath was under ceremonial law and not moral law. And all of that, all of it, has been completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to read Matthew's account, because it's helpful, in Matthew 12, because he adds a little bit more. Because if we're ever going to rightly relate to God's holy law summarized in the Ten Commandments, and particularly this fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, we have to understand Jesus' thought process here, his attitude, and what he's teaching. Matthew 12, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn and the grain, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him? how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What's he talking about there? How did the priest profane the Sabbath? Well, it is clearly the Sabbath commandment to cease from your labors on the Sabbath. The priests were, that was their busiest day of the week. They're working on the Sabbath. And according to them, they were profaning the Sabbath. They were baking bread, they were performing circumcisions, they were slaying animals. They're doing all these things on the Sabbath. And that's what he's meaning here. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So, brethren, there are exceptions to these ceremonial commandments. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. In other words, I trump all this. It's all been fulfilled, and it all points to me, is what he's saying. Now here, verse 7. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he quotes Hosea 6:6, you would not have condemned the guilty. Now we'll come back to that at the very end of the sermon, but brethren, if you're struggling about how to keep God's law, or what to do, what you can't do, what you can do, you better... If you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guilty. I'll explain more of that as we go. I want us to see that things ceremonially unlawful on the Sabbath day were permissible for kings and priests. Things ceremonially unlawful on the Sabbath day were permissible for kings. David, we just read it. He was a king. And also for priests. We just read it. Now, brethren, that is simply an understanding of that. That these things that were ceremonial unlawful were okay for kings and priests to do on the Sabbath. That is just a preview of the new covenant reality that we live in under God's law. It's a preview of what's spoken in Revelation 1 and 6 and Revelation 5 and 10, where it says that Christ has made unto us, has made himself unto us kings, has made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. So, Brother John, are you saying that because we're kings and priests in Christ Jesus, that we can just toss the law out? No, I'm not saying that. Not at all. You'll know I'm not when I get through. But he will have mercy over sacrifice. So we see here that Christ, with Christ, certainly works of necessity were not unlawful on the Sabbath. Works of necessity were not unlawful on the Sabbath. He had need. David had need. His men had need of food. And so they did what looked like a breaking of the Sabbath. They ate the priest's bread. But it was all right. God allowed it. He was a king. And they had need. And we're going to see next week, or whenever we get to it in chapter 3, that works of mercy are also permissible. Works of necessity and works of mercy. And by the way, that's exactly what our confession states about the Christian Sabbath. Works of mercy and works of necessity. And we see it in reality in the Scriptures. So again, if we consider the tabernacle and its showbread, everything points to Christ. So if a higher need presents itself, as in the case of David's hunger, an exception could be made and the higher need met. The law regarding the showbread was ceremonial in nature. Therefore, it was subject to a higher law. The same is true of the ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment. There is a ceremonial aspect of what we read in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. So first, Christ appealed to the Scriptures, but secondly, he made two profound statements. Verse 27 and 28, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. In these words, we have the true principle by which all questions about observance of the Sabbath should be settled. I want to take a moment. I already quizzed the girls this morning, so this will be review for them.
Mm-hmm.
But let's take a moment and let's consider the Sabbath. Just so we're all clear about the Sabbath. The Sabbath did not originate at Mount Sinai at the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. The Sabbath was instituted at creation. Look in your Bibles at the second chapter of Genesis and verse 1-3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. You see, God set it apart. It's different from the others. He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The Sabbath, brethren, was a creation ordinance established by God himself. In this is very important, in this Sabbath creation ordinance is moral. It is not ceremonial. It is moral law, and it is a part of the law of nature that's written on every man's heart without exception. A portion of every week is God's. This is moral law, brethren. It's on every man's heart. God sanctified the Sabbath. He set it apart. He especially blessed it and set a portion of every seven-day week for rest. And we can also assume not just rest, but worship. There's nothing really mentioned about worship in Genesis 2 on the Sabbath, but go to Genesis 4. Because we know there are things that God communicated to Adam that are not written in the Scriptures. And we find them later. We find Adam, he obviously has taught his sons about animal sacrifice and worship, because that's what we find Abel doing, Genesis 4. So my point here, obviously in Genesis 2, we're to rest. God ordained a rest on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, but also worship. Here it is, Genesis 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. By the way, A in the King James, it's really the definite article, the. I have gotten the man. I'm sure Eve thought this was Messiah. This was the promised one, Genesis 3:15. But it wasn't. I've gotten the man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, and my marginal rendering says, at the end of days. I wonder what that would be. At the end of what days? About the end of 6 days. In the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. At the end of a certain set of days, it was time to worship. It was time to bring an offering to the Lord. And Cain brings the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, he killed it. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So not only, brethren, do we have rest on this appointed day after the end of certain days, but we have worship that's ordained, that is moral. Well, even before we get to Exodus 20 and the giving of the Ten Commandments, look at Exodus 16. Men were observing a Sabbath. Not only Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, but here the children of Israel have made their exodus from Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they've run out of food. And God ordains manna from heaven. And he tells them, you can gather 6 days what you need. Verse 22, came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. So here they are in the wilderness, before the giving of the Ten Commandments, observing a Sabbath. And brethren, what are they doing? They're observing moral law. Rest and worship. Rest and worship. And finally, we come to Exodus 20 and verse 8, which we've already read, but I want you to look at it once again. How does the fourth commandment begin? What's the first word? Remember. So this points back, doesn't it? Remember. Remember what? Remember this moral law of Sabbath rest and worship that was instituted at creation. That was practiced by Adam and his family, particularly Abel, was observed by the children of Israel in the wilderness, and now is reinstituted, if you will, called on to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or keep it separate from the other days. But what was this Sabbath day to be like under the Old Covenant? Look at Isaiah 58. I know I'm having you flip your Bible, but it's okay. Isaiah 58. I hope you're with me this far. There is a moral aspect of the fourth commandment, of the Sabbath commandment. I can preach in the semi-dark. There is a moral aspect. And the moral aspect is what? It's rest and worship. Rest and worship. What's this day to be like? Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. So again, we're talking about a moral edict for every one of mankind. This comes from creation. This doesn't come from Old Covenant, Ten Commandment law that was given just to the children of Israel. This is to all mankind. This is what a Sabbath should look like. Turn away from your own pleasure. Honor. Thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Sabbath, just as Jesus says in Mark 2, was made for man. It was instituted for man's benefit. It was instituted for man's happiness, man's blessing. It was for the good of his body and for the good of his soul. It was given to man as a blessing and not a burden. Now, a lot of this is, what is your attitude towards, and I'm going to hopefully in just a minute substantiate that we still have a Sabbath, and we're going to call it a Christian Sabbath, and we call it particularly the Lord's Day. But what is your attitude towards this day? Is this a burden? Well, I can't do this. It's not. It was never meant to be what you can't do. It was always meant to be a blessing and not a burden for the people of God, for all mankind. And the fact that mankind now, for the most part, totally disregards a Sabbath rest, they do not prosper. They are not the better for it, their body nor their soul. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was never meant to be a burden. It was never meant to interfere with man's real needs, and I did qualify that, real needs, It was never meant to prevent man from doing good to others in acts of mercy and in acts of necessity. Our attitude toward the Sabbath must be governed by the Lord Jesus' statements. And there's nothing in this passage in Mark 2 that would indicate that the Lord has done away with the fourth commandment. And there are many out there, even in Reformed circles, that say, it's done, it's gone. Because it was just for Israel. Brethren, I hope we've proven that as we started in Genesis 2 and Genesis 4 and Exodus 16 and then finally Exodus 20. This is for mankind's good. Every aspect of the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ. But the moral aspect, the commandment as it relates to the creation ordinance, all the way back in Genesis 2, of rest and worship still remains for the people of God. The Old Covenant creation ordinance in Exodus 20 and Exodus in Deuteronomy 5 spoke of a remembrance of a physical creation. Remember, 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and then on the seventh day He rested. So the old creation ordinance that's reiterated in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 speaks of a remembering of a physical, an old physical creation, of a physical liberation. Remember, He said, remember how God delivered you out of Egypt. He says that in the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy 5. So it's a recalling of physical creation, physical liberation out of bondage, physical rest and labor. But now, brethren, there is a new covenant creation ordinance that is referred to in the New Testament as the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day? Well, it's the first day of the week. It is Sunday. But in another aspect, brethren, it is the eighth day. The eighth day. In the Scriptures, you see a lot of things tied to the eighth day, which is the first day, as we would refer to it. When was a child to be circumcised? Eighth day. When did the day of Pentecost fall? Eighth day, which was the 50th day. You got 7 times 7 is 49, and then the next day was the 50th day. When was the year of Jubilee was instituted on the eighth day after 49 years? So many things on the eighth day which pointed in the Old Testament to the first day, to this new creation ordinance, the Lord's Day. And it speaks to us of not a physical creation that we had in Genesis 2, but a spiritual creation that we have in Jesus Christ. It speaks to us not of a physical liberation out of Egypt from the bondage of Pharaoh, but of a spiritual liberation out of the bondage of sin and guilt and death. Not just physical, but true spiritual rest in Christ is the Sabbath that we now observe. The writer of Hebrews nails it in Hebrews 4, verse 9 and 10. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest. In that word in the Greek, a keeping of the Sabbath. There now remains a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You see, he's paralleling what was laid out in Genesis 2 with what we have in Jesus Christ. Spiritual rest, not only physical, but spiritual rest and spiritual liberation. So finally, Jesus says here, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Christ, by His mighty work, by His resurrection from the dead, has brought in a new spiritual creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So in Christ, with Christ bringing into us a new creation, He being the Lord of the Sabbath, He has, by Himself, by His authority, by His works, and by His resurrection, He has changed the day from looking at an old physical creation, an old physical liberation, to a new spiritual creation and a new spiritual liberation. He has changed the day to his day, commemorating his resurrection. And can we and should we keep a Christian Sabbath? I believe we should, and I believe we can. It is the Lord's day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it, as we read earlier in Psalm 118. Now, this is not a day that's to be a burden of do's and don'ts. I went through that period in my Christian life of kind of making those lists. Well, this is what I can do, this is what I can't do. If you're in that mindset, you have missed it totally. It's not what it's about. But now, as much as we are able, we are to keep the spirit of the day that was instituted in creation, to think on Him, to honor Him, to enjoy Him, to enjoy His people, to worship Him. As much as we're able to, we are to spend this portion of God's week resting from our labors, worshiping Christ, our Creator and our Savior, rejoicing in our liberation from sin and death, and looking for ways to meet the needs of others and do works of mercy. That's just what Christ did. That's what His disciples did. And it was lawful on the Sabbath. Now, our flesh would either have us in bondage to a legalistic view of the Christian Sabbath, or, as Paul said in Galatians, that we would use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We tend to get in the ditches concerning God's Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath. But how thankful we ought to be for times of remembrance, refreshing, restoration, rest. Just a thought. Who was the Lord God who made everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh? Who was that? In the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ was the Creator of heaven and earth. You can read that also in Colossians 1. The idea of a Sabbath didn't originate with Pharisees. It didn't originate with any other group of men, but it originated with the Lord Jesus Himself. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He's always been Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not Moses' Sabbath. It is not the Jews' Sabbath. It is not your family's Sabbath. It is the Lord Jesus Christ's Sabbath. Christ sanctified it. He made it holy. And when our Lord completed the makings of the heaven and the earth, He rested from all His works, and He invited men and women, Adam and Eve in the garden, but all mankind, He invited them, whom He had created on the sixth day, to join Him in the celebration of what He had made. You see, the Lord Jesus made the atmosphere. He made the oxygen that these Pharisees were breathing when they contested with Jesus. He had designed that grain that they had plucked out there in that field. He made the heaven. He made the earth. He made the cycle of seed time and harvest. He has always been Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the Lord didn't bless the day for His own sake, but He blessed the day for mankind's sake that He had created. The Sabbath was appointed for our benefit, brethren, for our happiness, for our joy, for our refreshment. So Jesus says here to these Pharisees, with His own disciples listening, I'm sure, very intently, quote, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." It's like He's speaking as a designer of some sophisticated device, and He is explaining to them the purpose for which You made it. It was made for You. You're not made for it. It was made for You. He had this in mind when He created, when He put it all together. So the Lord says the Sabbath came into being for our sakes. That's why it was introduced. That's why it was instituted. You know, God didn't need the Sabbath. It said that after he had made the heavens and earth, that he rested from all his work. But, you know, he wasn't tired. He wasn't worn out. He didn't need physical rest after 6 days of creating. He didn't need to sit down and catch his breath. The Sabbath was his gift to us. It was his gift to the man and the woman that he had made there in the garden. Those who he had prepared to be his servants, to do his service and to do his work on the earth. And it was the Lord Jesus who created it. It was the Lord Jesus who set it apart from the other 6 days of the week. It was the Lord Jesus who made it holy. And it was never, ever a day full of negatives. Can't do this, can't do that. But it was a day. Right here, it's the Lord, it's the Sabbath day. And Jesus has his disciples with him. The Sabbath was always meant to be a day to spend with him. As much as you're able. To enjoy him. To do what you need to do, you really need to do. And to look for ways to do works of mercy. None of that's negative. And there might be something you need to cut out, or something I need to cut out, because it's taking me away from really enjoying this day, and really making the most of this day. But this day was never, ever meant to be a day full of negatives, full of don'ts. Here these disciples were with their Lord, walking together with him on the Sabbath. You know, we need some regular quality time with our Lord. I have a lot of time with my wife, but you know, I need from time to time some real quality time with her. Don't get enough. Don't make it a priority enough, but we need that. That's what God has done for us in the Sabbath. We have him all the time. He's always near. He'll never leave us or forsake us, but we need some real quality time with him. And that's what he's given us in his day, in the Sabbath day. Our days are full. Oftentimes our work is frustrating. And sometimes our days are not very enjoyable. But the Lord's day ought to be a day of quality time with him. The Sabbath was made for man. So that for a whole day, in every seven, we can pause and we can spend more time with our Lord. He should dominate the day. And so in the book of Revelation, John tells us, Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We ought to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Even more so than we are other days. I have three short applications and conclusions, and then I'll be done. Three things. As Lord of the Sabbath, first of all, Christ is Lord over time, and particularly over our use of time. As Lord of the Sabbath, Christ is Lord over time, and particularly our use of time. We think about the cycle of the year, and people talk about four seasons. We have four seasons. There is a change in the shape of the moon, and out of that came the English word, old English word, moons, M-O-O-N-T-S, from which we get our word months. So we know where we get seasons. We know where we get months from. Things that we can see in nature. The sun rises in the east and the sun sets in the west. So we have our days, evening and morning, first day. We know where we get our days. But where did we come up with a week? You can't look in nature and see something that frames a week. It's not there. There is no explanation for a unit of 7 days. There is no natural or earthly origin for the joining of days together in 7 day weeks. Where do we get that? We must go to Christ for the origin of our week. He designed himself a 7 day cycle for this world when he created it. the week and the keeping of one day special is a proof of the existence of God. Now, I'm telling you, as far as I know, the whole world observes a seven-day week. Much of the world denies the existence of the one true God. But brethren, the very fact that they observe a seven-day week is a testimony that there is a God who created this world. And He said, 6 days shall you work, and the seventh day is mine. A portion of every week that you live is God's own, as much as you're able. It's a testimony of the very existence of God. You see, the world keeps the week, but though only those who follow Christ also keep the day, the Sabbath. The world could care less about that, not God's people. All of time is Christ's time. Every bit of it. He created it. He set it up. He ordained how it should be unfolded and how it should be used. It's all His time. He sustains this world by the word of His power. We live and we die, not by accident, but by His will. He times the death of the sparrow, and He has made the appointment for the time every one of us will meet Him. You're not going to miss it. You might miss appointments in my office, but you're not missing that one. Our times are in His hands. We sang that just a bit ago. Your time, brethren, is not yours to use as you please. It is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is given to all of us, and we are accountable for our time, as well as how we use it. I urge you, and I'm speaking to myself as well, I urge you to spend your time in nothing from here forward, doing something that you'll have to repent of later. I urge you to spend your time in nothing on which you might not be able to pray God's blessings upon. I urge you to spend your time in nothing which you could not remember with a quiet and clear conscience on your dying day. I urge you to spend your time in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should visit you and surprise you while you were doing it. You see, the world says time passes. No, you and I pass. Time stays until God says it's done. Whatever the Lord of the Sabbath wants you to do with your life, He will enable you to do. Whatever mountains He wants you to climb, whatever burdens He wants you to bear, whatever service He wants you to give, whatever achievements He wants you to attain, then the living Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of time, will enable you to do it. He is Lord over time. But secondly, He's Lord of the Sabbath. As Lord of the Sabbath, He is secondly Lord over our work. He's Lord over time, but He's Lord over our work. That's what the commandment says. 6 days shalt thou labor, and the Lord of the Sabbath has said so. While we have health, while we have strength, we must serve the Lord by serving others. Work while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. You have to keep working. Everybody can do something. Everybody can do something. Maybe physically you can't do what you used to do. Brethren, everybody can do something. And as Lord of the Sabbath and Him being Lord over our work, cannot everybody do a work of mercy? You just look around. Brethren, everybody needs mercy. Open your eyes. Work. Works of mercy. We're made to work. To your dying breath, you're made to work. Maybe you can't do the work in the shop, Brother Dan, but till you die, you can work. You can serve. We are made in the image of God. He worked. creating the world in 6 days and then he rested. We're made to do the same thing. Work. Work. And all work can be done for the glory of the Lord of the Sabbath. Whatsoever you do, what? Do it heartily as unto the Lord. He is Lord over our work. And lastly, Christ, as being Lord of the Sabbath, he is Lord over our rest. He's Lord over our time. He's Lord over our work. He is Lord over our rest. The Lord Jesus Christ appointed the Sabbath as a day of rest. It was never meant to be an oppressive day, always meant to be a blessing. It was rest for parents, rest for children, rest for servants, rest for guests, rest for visitors. Even the animals, beloved, got to know that every seventh day, they didn't have to plow. They didn't have to bear their burdens. They didn't have to pull carts. Animals are smart. They learned this. Even the land itself enjoyed a Sabbath rest every seventh year. The fields would lay fallow and uncultivated. The Sabbath is the Lord's holiday. And we have a Christian Sabbath. We still have a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We rest from all our labors, and we rest in His alone. That's amazing. This is what this day says. We lay aside our labors. We come together laying aside our labors. And what do? We rest in His labors. Jesus Christ worked for us. Jesus Christ died for us. And we rest in that. We rest our bodies and we rest our souls. Can you see a little bit better what Jesus meant when He said, "Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? That's what we're doing today. We're resting our bodies, we're resting from our labors, and we're resting in Him and in His. Jesus is not only the Lord of the Sabbath, but He is our rest. And as we read in Matthew 12, He says, "Come, learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." If we can put all that together, brethren, I know I haven't done the best job of bringing it all together, you will see that this day is a day of delight. Because He is a delight. You won't see it as a day, "Man, I can't do this, can't do that, I better not do this, I better not do that." Your heart and your mind will be taken up with what He has already done and what He is enabling you to do and to enjoy this day. You're not going to be tripped up by others saying, "Oh, look what you did on the Sabbath day. Look what you did on the Sabbath day." Don't worry about that. People are always going to do that. Have they not read what David did on the Sabbath? What Jesus and His disciples did on the Sabbath? Works of mercy, works of necessity, walking together with the Lord. That's what this day is about. That's something that men have written volumes on, and I try to condense it in an hour here. So maybe it will be a help. Rest in Him. Use the day the best you can to enjoy who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. And help one another. Be merciful. Let's pray. Father, how grateful and thankful we are for this Lord's Day. For giving us rest from our labors, not only physically, but mostly spiritually. That we don't have to try to work our way to You. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done everything needful, and we can just rest in Him. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the provision that You've made for all mankind from the foundation of the world by Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of this earth and the heavens and mankind and even of our weeks and our rest. Thank You for all that You've done for us. Lord, help us today to enjoy You, to do what we need to do, and to be willing and ready to do works of mercy where we find opportunity. Bless our day. May we rest in Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.